and you need prayer, contact the church. We have a prayer chain. We pray all the time. Get a hold of me or one of our elders. We often will go to someone's house or to a hospital or just in an office. You can come in and we'll anoint and pray for you. And we really trust that God will continue to do great things. We're going to take a little bit of a break from Galatians. Ross Gilbert preached a number of weeks ago on Galatians as some of us were off to the college and career retreat last week. EBC was here, and so we're just going to push pause on the Galatians series for a little bit. I know your bulletin said something about that, but just want to let you know about the next few services. Today we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. Next week we're likely going to take a little bit longer of a message time and have some question and answer stuff at the end. We're going to take a look at what do we stand for as a church where it comes to marriage, sex, and family on Family Day, especially with relation to what the Ontario provincial government is rolling in by way of sex ed curriculum for our kids come this fall. So I want to take a look at that and who we are as people, what we believe, and what we can maybe do in the light of that. Then following that, we got Camp Sunday. Bring your camping clothes. I dare you all to wear shorts and t-shirts. That'd be awesome. And we'll sing lots of campfire songs, have some fun. Gavin's going to speak about camping ministry. And Peggy have a new role at Mishawa this year, so we're pretty excited about that. One of our newest supported missionary families, the Azarms, are going to be with us the week after that, the beginning of March, and then we'll reboot back into Galatians and head on into Easter. But this weekend's Family Day, it's Valentine's Day, you've got lots of media choices, so I thought you could have a look at this and see if it might change what you watch at the movie theaters this week.
It's a hard thing for a dad to accept any man as being worthy of his daughter's hand in marriage. In fact, it's impossible for her to find the perfect man, because no man is perfect. Nevertheless, a good dad always wants the very best for his little girl. This Valentine's Day, two movies featuring two intriguing men will hit the big screen, giving fathers, daughters, mothers, and sons the opportunity to talk about what they really want in a spouse. Christian Grey is the title character of the movie 50 Shades of Grey. Clay Walsh is the key character in the movie Old Fashioned. Grey and Clay. These two men have so much in common, but in other ways they're radically different. First, consider their commonalities. Both men are very much human, with sordid pasts and serious control issues. Both have a hard time with true intimacy, with sketchy sexual histories. Both are very private, resisting vulnerability, having and holding secrets. Both attempt to warn their love, trying to scare them away. Both demand their rigid rules be followed. Both feel undeserving of true love. Now consider the contrasts between them. One responds to an abusive past by perpetuating a cycle of abuse. The other goes to extremes to break that cycle. One creates a license to hurt his lover. The other insists on a license to honor the relationship. One chooses sex before marriage. The other refuses sex outside of marriage. One wields power through mystery and force. The other wins his woman through candor and kindness. One unleashes his dark desires. The other refuses to let his desires lead him and nobly controls them. One's view of love ignores God and insists on pain. The other's love is born of God and insists on protection. Dad, what do you want for your little girl? Bondage and abuse, or chivalry and respect? Daughter, think of what your dad is like as you look for the man you want to be your husband and protector. Grey or Clay, choose wisely at the theaters this Valentine's Day weekend.
So lots of talk about 50 Shades of Grey and all sorts of stuff. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But I just wanted you to be aware of, you know, a few media choices for you if you want to hit the movies this weekend. A few years ago, while we were at Camp Mishawa, Stephanie got bit around the eye by a mosquito and her eye swelled shut. I asked her permission to share this, and I'm not going to share a picture, okay? All right. Oh, there's an awe. Stephanie will post it on Facebook today. No. So she was bit by a mosquito, her eye swelled shut. That was a pretty terrible morning, and she wandered into the ladies' bathroom, and one of the, you know, kind, dear souls who were in there turned to her and said, "You know, dear, God sends bees and mosquitoes sometimes to teach us humility." So after Stephanie was done kicking her teeth in, she, no. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had someone who's really well-meaning? You're going through something and you're looking for a little empathy and they put out this blanket statement. You know, Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. We have the book of Philippians. And he wrote to a people who were persecuted for their faith. They were on the run and it was a terrible time. And Paul was in prison while he wrote this letter for preaching Jesus. They knew trouble and he writes this. And some of you may have heard a verse like this when you're in a tough time. Philippians 1:6, "And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus returns." In other words, you might be going through a hard time and you might not see what God's doing, but there's better things to come. And when you have a mosquito bite on your eye and you're just hoping that no one sees you while you run from the cabin to the bathroom and you're called out on that, that is not a very helpful verse. Here's the truth, okay? When you're in a tough time and you don't see what God is doing and someone says that, the good news is that they're being horribly insensitive, okay? The bad news is they're absolutely right. And Jesus is all about process. All of us have problems and issues in our life. We just got done a time of prayer. There's physical things. There's emotional things. There's relational problems. There's stuff that happens to us that's not even our fault or our responsibility of why it happened at all. And so we carry these things. And we need to come to Jesus for him to do great things. And usually in the midst of those things, we can't see what's next. And we can't see God working at all. We're discouraged. In the book of Mark, we find Jesus come upon a guy a bit like that. Now, that's the only time we hear this account anywhere in all the Gospels. Mark includes more miracles than any other Gospel. One of his purpose in writing is that we would see Jesus not only as human or the Messiah that, you know, the Jews were expecting, but God. He is God himself. And so Mark displays many miracles in his book. So it's important how we see Jesus, not only as human, but we go to him as God's son. We go to God because there are things in our life that we can't handle. And in the midst of a mosquito bite, a sickness, a trouble at home, whatever it may be, we know that God is working for our good. And we will be, and situations will be perfected or finished at the end of all time. But what do you do in the midst? And does God work gradually? Mark 8, 22 to 26. If you got your Bibles, turn them. If not, you can follow along on the screen. "When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid hands on him and asked, 'Can you see anything now?' The man looked around. 'Yes,' he said, 'I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around.' Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Don't go back into the village on your way home.'" So, let's just pick this through just a little bit. This is one of only two times when Jesus heals someone that it's gradual. And it's one of only three times that Jesus changes the location of the healing. He meets someone who wants to be healed, and he goes somewhere else with them to be healed. In John 9, there's a blind man healed, and Jesus puts clay on his eyes and said, "Go wash and be clean." And so there's a bit of a process to the healing rather than just praying or speaking it or laying on of hands and instant healing. Now, it's a little bit different than here because with this man, there's a process of healing. It's not all instant. So it is a little bit different than the John 9 account. In the other two places where Jesus changes location of the healing, one of them is there are mourners and wailers. And if you've ever even seen in Middle Eastern culture today when there is mourning, they are a lot more vocal than we are. And so Jesus enters into that mourning and wailing, and he takes a person in need of healing, okay, being raised from the dead. He takes them away from that, sends away all the mourners, and he wants some quiet to focus. In the other place, as here, Jesus takes the person in need of healing to a different place, not because he's looking for quiet, but for that person's good. And in this account here, we really need to look carefully to get a good sense of what's going on. In verse 22, we see that Jesus comes into Bethsaida, and some guy's friends bring him to Jesus to be healed. He's blind. That's interesting. He doesn't, you know, ask or have his friends, bring him. He's brought there by Jesus. And Jesus takes him outside the city, away from all the crowds, away from everything, and just focuses on him. It's like it's just him and Jesus there together. Now, when he's healed, I mean, Jesus first spits on his eyes, ew, and then lays hands on him and prays. And we don't know why Jesus did that, but Jesus is right close with this guy. He's very intimate with this guy. And we know that after that happens, his sight is partially restored. What does he see? Okay, trees, people, kind of like trees. How does a blind man know that? He doesn't. This guy was likely developed blindness over his life. Imagine with me that you're in that culture. You know, you can see, you can make a living. As soon as you are disabled, in that culture, that's it. Like you beg, or you have to be cared for. You're looked down upon. If he had a normal life and then went blind and went from something to nothing, begging, how encouraged do you think he would be? Not very much. I think that's why his friends needed to bring him. He was likely in a place of great need and horrible depression where he didn't even care anymore. He didn't even care about this Jesus guy. He was done. This is the way his life would be. Now, I'm reading into the text, admittedly. But I wonder if Jesus took him outside the city because this guy needed a little boost in faith. He needed Jesus to spend some intimate time with him. So that doesn't work, and Jesus lays his hands on him again, and his sight is completely restored. Why did Jesus heal this man gradually? John Calvin says this: he did so most probably for the purpose of proving, in the case of this man, that Jesus had full liberty as to his method of proceeding and was not restricted to a fixed rule. And so the grace of Christ, which had formerly been poured out suddenly on others, now flowed by drops, as it were, on this man. What does this mean for you? What if you are going through a difficult time and you don't see that God is answering your prayer as instantly as he is for everybody else? You look at everybody else around you and that desire of your heart, whether it's physical or something to happen in your life or whatever it might be, it's going on for everybody else and it seems to happen right away, but not me. What can we learn from this? What can you learn from this? There's four things you can learn, and you see them on the screen here. A few things. First of all, Jesus deals with us as individuals. How he works in someone else, he may not work in you. Secondly, next, Jesus works with us intimately. Okay, he laid his hands on him, he got in his space, he spit on his eyes, and he loved him. He deals with us intimately. He is well acquainted with your suffering, your situation. He knows where you are. Third, healing doesn't require great faith. Okay, I want us to say that together, okay? Healing doesn't require great faith, okay? If you've ever been in a hospital or ever heard anyone say, you just don't have enough faith, you need to have a little bit more faith, it's a lie. It's a lie. Jesus doesn't require great faith. Jesus requires faith. In Romans 12, we learn that everyone is given a measure of faith. There are some with great faith, some with a little bit of faith. I don't think this guy had any faith at all when his friends brought him. When his friends brought him and Jesus dragged him outside of town, I don't think he had much faith at all. Fourthly, and this is something, not specific to this text, but I would argue that Jesus opens more than physical eyes. Jesus' focus isn't about that blindness. That's the guy's focus. All we can see is that problem in front of us. Jesus wants to open his spiritual eyes. Jesus has a greater plan for what's going on. And what Jesus does in his life, whether instantly or gradually, is first of all for God's glory and for this guy's good. Now, as true as all those four things may be, there's still some questions in my heart. There's probably some questions in yours with this as well, especially if this morning that's you, if you're the blind man, if you're going through things, if you came forward for prayer and it wasn't instantly healed, if you're struggling through a process, there's still some questions. Here's the questions I have. Okay, first of all, why doesn't God heal everyone? Okay, why doesn't God heal everyone? Is the problem or the lack of healing, is it, I'll just say it for either the problem or lack of healing, is it a result of my sin? And third, is it a lack of faith to get medical help? So if I'm really trusting God to heal me physically or emotionally, should I get medical help? Or is it a lack of faith to have humans chime in? So first of all, before we get into those questions, let's look at what our church believes in divine healing. Okay, divine healing is defined as this. God is able to heal, therefore, we ought to pray for the sick. Although healing can't be demanded by God, we can't walk up to God and name it and claim it, it's in God's time and His will. Although we can't demand it, it should be sought according to scriptural instruction. And I read James 5 already. Okay, God heals in three ways. One, through natural process of the human body, which may be aided by medical help. As we pray, sometimes God, we just get better quicker. Or God, you know, allows a medication or operation to go way better than any human could ever imagine. There's a lot of doubt in that, and we start to improve. It's not instant, but it's gradual, and God works through some natural means. The second way is what we typically see as healing, through supernatural intervention. God miraculously removes a tumor, restores blindness, raises the dead. Something happens that we can't say, well, God worked through this or that. It's just God. And third, through death and resurrection of the body to a glorified state. In other words, sometimes God doesn't intervene right away, but eventually our bodies will be made whole. And there's this gradual process of wrestling through, again, why doesn't God heal me? Now, James 5 says, we call the elders and you anoint with oil and you pray. So you can look at it on the screen there next. Are any of you sick? Call the elders. Confess to one another. So first question, why doesn't God heal everyone? You can skip. There we go. Why doesn't God heal everyone? First of all, I don't know. God chooses to heal as He will in His time. In His way, we are encouraged to pray and seek. Sometimes there's full healing. Sometimes it's gradual. Our call is to keep trusting, believing, and praying. There are several parables that Jesus speaks about persistence, and keeping up. It's not that God doesn't want to answer. Prayer and dependence on God are not about that object. Remember, this man's focus was his blindness. Jesus was looking at the whole. And so our focus may be here. God is looking at the whole of our lives. He's looking at our relationship with Him. What does God want from us? He wants dependence on Him because He desires to bless us. Our prayer to God for healing and anointing and the laying on of hands isn't blind faith. This isn't blind faith. This is faith in a person who works. I've seen healing. I've experienced healing. I believe that God heals our emotions, our finances, our families, our relationships, and our bodies. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I trust Him. I believe in that. Bottom line, we believe God heals, but we cannot control it. No amount of, being a little more quiet as we pray or really worked up as we pray, and, you know, pouring oil on or just anointing a little bit, praying 50 times or praying once. It's not about what we do. It's about what God does. Why doesn't God heal everyone? I don't know. Even Paul struggled with this. Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Some people think it was a demonic thing. Some people think it was physical. Some people think it was emotional. But Paul went to God and said, you know, if you healed me from this, I'd be a lot more useful, basically. Right? I'm traveling around and I've got this ailment. Sometimes where I go, people have to care for me when I'm sick. And would you take this away? And God said no. He said, it's for my glory. My grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need. And through leaving this with you, I will see more done for my kingdom and be more glorified through it. And Paul submitted to that. Now, do you keep praying? Absolutely. Now, Paul was told specifically no, that God would leave that. Unless you hear, nope, God's, you know, if God says and you confirm it through other wise believers that no, God is not going to heal you, then by all means, stop praying. But I doubt that will happen for most of us. So if God has not healed you, here's three things I want you to know, okay? God may have another plan. Sometimes sickness and struggle are things God uses. Depending on your theology, God causes suffering or he allows it. Doesn't matter, honestly. God is not a mean God. God is not a vindictive God. God does not allow you anything that won't be for your best and his glory. That sounds very pat. Thanks, Pastor, for that, you know, meaningless, useless answer. But it is the truth. God is good. And when you get to know him intimately, you discover that. God may have another plan. God may have other timing. It may not be his time for that to happen. Bottom line, God loves you. God gives good gifts. A loving parent still loves their kids when they can't give them what the kid wants. Still a loving parent. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of sin. And sometimes there's going to be bad stuff. And if God steps in every time and heals every situation and makes everything better every time, I'm convinced that's heaven. That's his promise to us. And so sometimes I think God doesn't intervene, or he's got something greater that we can't see. Other question, is it a result of my sin? Is this sickness, this or lack of healing, is it because I have sin in my life? Is God punishing me is the real question. Is he punishing me? No. And yes. Okay. He's not punishing you, but it is a result of sin in some way. If you have a physical ailment, before the fall, before we originally sinned as humanity, there was no suffering, no sickness, no disease, no anything. So everything bad that happens in life is a result of sin. That unleashed a kind of world that God didn't want for us. God didn't want for us. But is your lack of healing or your problem, your sickness, your illness, your emotional trouble, your relational stuff, a result of sin? Well, if you smoked for 30 years and you have lung cancer, then there's a correlation there. But it's not a punishment from God to say, you sin, therefore. See, Jesus hung on a cross. It's by his stripes we are healed. He takes the punishment. There are consequences to sin, but it's not a punishment. It's very, very different. Jesus addresses this. In John chapter 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? So you could get a view of what the Jewish culture was like. For a person who was blind on the side of the road, this guy in Mark 8, who walked past and thought, you've done something wrong. God is punishing you. No wonder he likely didn't want to come to Jesus. No wonder he had lost faith. Jesus said, it wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And Jesus heals him. God doesn't punish you like that. God is not that God. If that's who you think God is, you're looking to the wrong person. That's not who God is. We are told to confess our sins to be healed. When you harbor sin, when you won't let go of sin, it will affect your emotions and your body. Bitterness, there's a correlation between bitterness and health problems. Bitterness is not just a matter of the heart. It eats away at your body. Literally, bitterness can be described like this, and that's what happens. There's a correlation there. If you're harboring sin, there may be something to a reason why you're not being healed, because you're not willing to let go in a way to let God work. Or you may be saying, I want to hold on to this area of my life and continue to be whoever, do whatever I want here, but would you please heal this sickness, this other emotional thing that's keeping me back? And God's saying, no. Look, we know for a fact, there's a couple places in the scriptures that say for husbands and wives or in a relationship, if you have sin in your life, your prayers are hindered. It's not that God closes his ears and say, you have sin, I don't listen. Prayer is about relating to God. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and yet he asks us to pray. We'll have to look at that for a whole series sometime. But it's about relationship. And if you harbor sin in your heart, you are limiting how you can hear and experience God. And so, you know, is it a result of our sin? No. Does your sin come into play? Yeah, it can. But God doesn't punish you. God doesn't punish you. Jesus always commended those for whom he healed and gave glory to God. That's what this is about. And so sin keeps us from glorifying God. Deal with your sin and watch what God will do in your life as he frees you. Last question. Is it a lack of faith to get medical help? It's a good question. I get asked this quite frequently, actually, when people are struggling. No. No, I don't believe so. Not in any way, shape, or form. I think it's when you look at the book of Proverbs and you look at the definition of a wise person and a fool, having all the faith in the world, but then denying medical help without proof that God has actually done something, that's foolishness. It's foolishness. Here's where the problem lies. It's where you place your dependence. Okay? If your dependence is on a doctor or a pill, on a person, or a series of treatments, if that's where your faith and dependency for your well-being lies, then it's not faith in God. Then, yeah, that's a little messed up. You can be fully dependent upon God and still receive treatment, because what are you depending on? You're depending on God. And how does God heal? Sometimes it's naturally or through doctors or things like that. Sometimes it's supernaturally. When you're dependent, when you're clinging to God, when you're saying, God, I trust you to heal me and I believe you will, and your dependence is on God, you can still go through the medical stuff. And if you are healed, you'll be going through the motions until a doctor says, I can't explain it. I don't get it. It's gone. It's changed. It doesn't make any sense. Continue to do that. If you start to place your faith in the treatment, then again, ask God to pull you back. It's not the treatment that heals you, although God sometimes works through those things. It's all about God and our relationship to him. It's not a lack of faith. Romans 12 says everyone gets a different measure of faith, and Jesus asked for a mustard seed. Do you understand mustard seeds? It's not the smallest seed. I'm not going to preach all about that. But what a mustard seed does when it's planted, it's a weed, and it spreads where you don't want it to go. Jesus says, I ask you to have that faith in me that I will do things you can't explain, get into parts of your life that you don't necessarily want me to do, and do things in your life and the lives of others through this experience and through that little bit of faith that you could never do on your own. And so we ask for just a little bit of faith. We're told to come to God in boldness. Ask in faith. Trust God for the outcome. It's not about how you pray, who prays, who lays on of hands, what stadium you go to, what guy does what. It's not about that. Some people have the spiritual gift of healing. God absolutely works through that. 100%. I still believe it's in play today. But it's not about what we do or how much faith you have. This guy didn't have any faith, if I'm looking at the narrative correctly. And Jesus took him outside town, got in his space, got intimate with him, and spoke life and faith into him, even when he didn't believe. And once he started to experience Jesus, that little bit of faith, Jesus blessed and healed. And Jesus will do that in your life as well. God will continue to work in you until the day of his return. God will continue to work in you until the day of his return. Sometimes that means you're going to be released from things miraculously. You ever heard those stories of someone who, you know, I was a drug dealer, whatever, and God, you know, in a day turned my whole life around. Or, you know, I couldn't walk, and in a day, God. That's part of the story of humanity, but there's just as many people who say, I was a drug dealer, and it took me a long, gradual journey. You know, I couldn't walk, but over a long, gradual journey, God healed me. That's the reality, and that's why I believe that God has this account in his word. A few weeks ago, we focused on the reality that God is our Father, our Abba, the Hebrew word for daddy. Jesus was horribly looked down upon by the teachers of the law and the religious officials as soon as he said that. That was unthinkable to approach God in that way. And I want to leave you just with one verse in closing this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Because if you are struggling through whatever it may be, and you've got well-meaning Christians around you telling you that this sickness or this bee sting or this whatever, it's for God's good and His glory, and you should just hang on. That's going to be frustrating. There's truth in that. The ultimate reason God asks us to come and ask for healing, ultimately what He's trying to do is build relationship so that it's less of me and more of Him. And this is what we need to cling to when we think of God and when we approach Him again and again and again and again and again. In Matthew 7, 9 to 11, I'm going to leave you with this morning. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone? No. Or if they ask for fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Ask. Have faith. Keep going. Keep trusting. God will continue to work in you. It may not be in your time. It may not be in your way. I'm not saying that as a pastor, as a pat answer, or as a lame excuse to excuse away a God who's not powerful enough to work in your life. That's not the way it works. If you come to God and you seek Him and you have just a little bit of faith, He's going to do stuff in you. He's going to do stuff in you. It may not look the way you want. May not be exactly the way you were thinking. But He will work. And He will heal. And He will restore. Father, we thank You that You're a good Father and that You give good gifts. Father, I trust You that each person who asked, whether in word out loud or in their hearts this morning, for You to heal and restore, that You'll do that. We hold You to the promise of being a good Father. We can't demand this of You, but we just come to You knowing that You love it. And for those who walk away this morning and it hasn't been instant, or there's a journey ahead, I pray You would be felt just as close as that guy as he's wiping, Jesus, Your spit from his eyes and listens to Your quiet words and feels Your hand on his head and body, restoring him. May You be that close to us. And may we see You do wonderful things in our lives, that we might glorify You in order that others might know You too. I ask these in Jesus' powerful name, who sacrificed Himself by His sacrifice and stripes, we are healed. Amen.